Thing. The gospel of, oops, let the kids go ahead. That's right. We almost forgot them. We're going to make you stay. It's punishment night. Mark chapter 7. This is our fourth lesson from the gospel of Mark chapter 7. Verse 1 to 13, we saw the fault finders, the Pharisees, looking for something to pick at Jesus Christ for. Verse 14 to 23, we saw the parable of the hands and the heart. Verse 24 to 30 was the trip to Tyre and Sidon. That was our last Wednesday together in Mark 7. That was 2 weeks ago because Brother Overfelt was here last Wednesday. And tonight we're in Mark chapter 7. It's going to be the healing of the deaf and dumb man. Now, if you haven't already noticed, it is on the back of your prayer list tonight. And I've lost mine, so we're going to be in bad shape here. All right, it's on the back of your prayer list. I did that 2 weeks ago. No, I've got it all written in a book right here, so I'm pretty good. It's back there somewhere. I don't know. Anyways. I asked a couple weeks ago, I did this for the first time, put the outline, and several people said that it was helpful or a blessing, and so I'm glad to put it on there. I'm figuring out how to put it on the back of the prayer list. That's a little bit of a challenge printing-wise for me, but I'm getting it figured out. But that way you can kind of give you an idea. Now, it does not take the place of you writing notes. We need to make sure Kara understands that. It doesn't take the place of you writing notes. This is just the bones, all right? Nobody likes bones. You want some meat on those bones. And so you can use that outline as some bones and put some meat on it. The cross-references, the information we look at, you'll have lots of stuff you can write either on that paper itself or in your own notes and copy down the points. But we're going to look tonight at Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 31 and down, completing the chapter in verse 37. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 31, down through verse number 37. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came under the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf, and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed, and saith unto him, Ephatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loose, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. This evening, as we look at this story, it is obviously the healing of the deaf and dumb one, or either the deaf and dumb man. It's not a deaf man and a dumb man. It is one man that has both of these maladies at the same time. And in this ending story of Mark chapter 7, Jesus Christ heals him. There's something notable in these verses, and I want you to kind of look at it. Beginning in verse 31 through verse 37, just kind of look at each of those verses and look at the first word of each of the verses. And you notice that the three verses preceding where we started in verse 31 all have that same word as the first word. You may recall when we started our study of the Gospel of Mark several months back that we said Mark's Gospel is the moving Gospel. All right, Matthew had a gospel aimed at the Jewish people about a king. Luke has one to the Roman people about a servant. John has one, to the Romans. No, I'll get it right. To the Greeks. All right, written at an intellectual level, John writes to the world and to everybody. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But Mark is dealing with a servant in Rome. He's writing to the Romans and to servants. And he's writing to people that had busy schedules. He's writing to people that didn't have time to spend a lot of time reading a lot of stuff. Mark's gospel is the shortest of the four. And we call it the moving gospel because the word and appears In almost 70% of the verses, every verse begins with the word "and." And Jesus did this, and Jesus went here, and Jesus said that, and Jesus did this, and the disciples did that. It's a moving account of what's going on. And here, when we get to Mark chapter 7, we see this is going on again. Jesus is on the move. He was not a lazy individual. If he stopped and did something, there was a reason why he did it. And so when we see Jesus in Mark chapter 7, we had seen him in Gennesaret a couple of weeks ago, which was on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, and we tried to talk about that, northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. And he went from there to Tyre and Sidon, which is way over there at the wall. All right, he went 50 miles from Gennesaret over to Tyre and Sidon, and all we read about him doing in Tyre and Sidon is healing one Syrophoenician woman. He traveled 50 miles from Jewish territory to Gentile territory. For as far as we know, now there could be other things that aren't recorded, but as far as we know, he went for one person. And of course, we emphasize that Jesus Christ went out of his way for one person. You and I need to value one. We need to understand that every person is a soul for whom Jesus Christ died. And there's a value for just one. Jesus took his disciples and went 50 miles west just to go to the Mediterranean, to go to Tyre and Sidon, as far as we know, to reach one Syrophoenician woman. Now he comes back from there, comes back to Gennesaret, but doesn't stop there. He skirts the top of the Sea of Galilee and comes down on the west side of that, or the east side of it, to the land of Decapolis. Notice in verse 31. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, way up in the corner of the church up there, he came to the Sea of Galilee, down here by our edifice here, and through the midst of the coast of Decapolis, he's over there. He went all the way around the Sea of Galilee to the other side, down to the land of Decapolis. Now, we have seen Decapolis before, and we'll see it. We'll go back and look at it in a minute. But let me simply tell you this. Decapolis, the word deca means 10. And polis is short for metropolis. It means cities. So Decapolis was the land of 10 cities. It was on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And now Jesus, after going way up there, way over there to reach one person, now comes back to Capernaum, Gennesaret, where he does most of his ministry, but goes around the sea and down the other side to the land of Decapolis for one person. You see what Jesus is doing? He's going a great distance and far out of his way for one person. The Lord is the same today. I'm thankful that many, many years ago he came down from heaven for one person. Came down to save my soul when I called upon him to be my Savior. I'm thankful he came down the day you called upon him. He came for one person. If it was only that one person, he still would have come. So we see the Lord Jesus Christ active and busy in his ministry, coming all the way down there to the land of Decapolis, and when he gets there, he encounters a man who is both deaf and dumb. Notice four things about this story here this evening. First of all, letter A, the helpers. The helpers, beginning in verse 31. And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis, and they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. The helpers are mentioned in verse 32. It says two times, and they bring unto him, bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hand upon him. This man that is deaf and dumb has never heard about Jesus Christ. He can't hear anything. He doesn't know the stories that are going about. He doesn't know the talk that's been given. He doesn't know the things that are happening. He doesn't know anything about any of that. So when Jesus Christ is around, he's got no motive, he's got no desire, he's got no interest in going to hear him. But they brought him to Jesus. Again, a wonderful practical lesson from the Word of God for us today. We've got a world that isn't interested in Jesus Christ. They don't want to hear anything about him. They don't want to know anything about him. Keep your religion to yourself. Keep the religion inside the church walls. That's fine for you, but don't bother me with it. Whatever it is, that's what the world out there says. But you and I need to be the they that goes out there and brings them to Jesus Christ. They don't even realize they've got a problem. They don't know what their problem is. We've got to bring them. We sing the song, bring them in. Bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin. I'm thankful for the they's in this verse. The Bible says, they brought him. All right? Now they, when they bring him, bring unto him one that was deaf, they're bringing that deaf and dumb man to the Lord Jesus Christ. No man can come to Jesus Christ by himself. Now let me qualify what I'm saying there. You read in the Scriptures, no man comes to him by himself. If a man came to Jesus Christ, you know what he said? We have heard. Or it's been told. You think of Nicodemus. You say, well, Nicodemus came all by himself. Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher to come from God. There had been a conversation about him. The one man that was let down by his four friends through the roof, they brought him. Here, they bring him. They bring this man. They bring him to Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us over there in Acts chapter 8 about that Ethiopian eunuch that was reading the book of Isaiah as he was traveling in his carriage, reading the scroll of Isaiah. As a sheep before his shearers was dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And he didn't understand who was Isaiah writing about, himself or some other man. And God said, sent Philip the evangelist all the way from Samaria, a great revival, sent him out to the middle of the desert to meet this Ethiopian eunuch traveling through there so that he could go and join himself to that chariot and explain to him. He said to him, understandest thou what thou readest? And the Ethiopian eunuch said, how can I except some man guide me? You know what folks need? They need somebody to guide them. They need somebody to tell them. They're in a slumber. They're in a sleep. They're deaf. They don't hear it. And the first thing they're going to hear is going to be a lake of fire. Unless somebody tells them. And somebody brings them to Jesus. So here they brought this man to Jesus Christ. Well, who is the they? It's not the disciples. And we have read they a bunch of times through here. Go back to chapter 5 if you would. Let me try to give you an idea who the they is in this verse. Back in chapter 5, we read about this place called Decapolis, down in verse number 20. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And he departed and began... Who is that he? Well, if you read the story, we don't have time. That's that maniac of Gadara. That one that was possessed of a legion of devils, whom Jesus Christ cast out into the herd of swine, and they violently ran down a cliff into the sea. That man, the Bible says, the townspeople came out and they found him sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. And when the townspeople of Decapolis saw that, you know what they did? It tells us in verse 17, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. We covered this when we were back there in Mark chapter 5. But when they saw this demon-possessed man, devil-possessed man, now sitting clothed in his right mind, they were afraid and they asked Jesus to depart, to get away from them. They cast him out. And then the man, it says in verse 20, began to publish in Decapolis. Again, Decapolis is 10 cities. The two that are on the coast, because Mark chapter 7 tells us he went to the coast, two cities on the coast were Hippus and Gadara. And here's Jesus in that same region where he cast out the devil out of that man, and now they, the people of that town, after hearing that man's testimony and seeing what God had done in his life, now they are going out and bringing other people to Jesus Christ. Once you see what he can do, once you know the power of his salvation, you're going to want to bring other people to Jesus Christ. It's just a natural reaction. And they brought him. They who one time were skeptical, they who one time were unbelievers, and they who one time asked Jesus to depart out of their coasts. God doesn't owe them anything. You asked me to leave. I'll rain down hellfire and brimstone on this place and destroy it. I've done it before. I could do it again. And they would have been completely deserving of it, casting Jesus Christ out of their coast. But thank God for His second chance. Thank God He came through a second time and they brought this man to him. So they brought him. Second of all, in verse number 32, it says at the bottom of the verse, and they beseech him. The first, they bring unto him, they bring him, the deaf and dumb man. Then they beseech him, the Lord Jesus Christ, to lay his hand upon him. They beseech him. Having known what Jesus Christ did for the maniac, having heard since then what he's been doing in all these other places where people are rushing into the cities and bringing all the lame and the deaf and the maimed and the diseased and the lepers, bringing them into the streets and Jesus is healing them, knowing all that stuff, now they beseech him. We don't know anything about this man. We don't know his name. We don't know who he is. We don't know how old he is. We don't know how long he's had this problem. I don't think it's a birth defect from what we're reading it, or I don't think it's an accident. I think it's something he's probably had from birth, though the Bible doesn't tell us that. There's another man that had a similar problem later in the Gospel of Mark, and he had it because he was possessed of a devil. And when Jesus cast the devil out, he that was deaf and dumb now began to speak and to talk. But I don't think that's this man's condition because the Lord didn't cast anything out. He just said, be open. The problem was his ears and his mouth. It was a natural thing. His problem was a natural thing. Just like our problem is sin. It's a natural thing. And the Lord Jesus Christ could take care of it. We don't know how old he was. We don't know where he was from. We don't know what station in life he was at. But it says they beseech him to lay his hands upon them. That word beseech is a very powerful word. The 1828 English dictionary, the first English dictionary, defines the word as beseech as to entreat, to supplicate. You know what supplicate is? Like pray. To implore. There's some begging involved. To ask or pray with urgency. When it says they beseech him, it doesn't mean they asked him. It means they pled with him. They begged of him to do something for this man. You know what? This man is lucky he's got friends. If it weren't for his friends, if it weren't for the they, that man would be back in his hometown sitting there begging for money again that day. Instead of being brought into the presence of Jesus Christ where a great miracle is about to transpire. He's just going along his way, doing what comes natural, doing what he does until his friends intervene because they cared enough about him. You and I need to care enough about other people. Friends, relatives, neighbors, co-workers. Care enough about them to bring them to Jesus Christ. And so they brought him. They brought him to Christ. We don't know who he was, how old he was. We don't know what the situation was. What we do know is what his problem was. He was deaf, and he had an impediment in his speech. That brings us to letter B in our outline, and that's verse 32b, the handicapped. You could put the handicapped one, that's who we're talking about. But again, we've been talking about what was his handicap again, according to verse 32. They brought to him one that was deaf. He was without sound. He could not hear anything. He probably could feel vibrations. He could see okay, but he couldn't hear a thing. His ears were deaf. You know how many times the Bible talks about having open ears? Eyes to see and ears to hear. And it likens us as lost people, unsaved, unregenerate people. It likens them to people that cannot hear. And so here's a man that has that problem. He can't hear anything. He's without sound. He's deaf. But he had someone who cared about him. You know, one of the saddest statements in the Bible is found back in the book of Psalms. I think it's Psalm 114, where the psalmist says, "No man cared for my soul." I'm glad this man couldn't say that. I'm glad that man at the pool of Bethesda in the Gospel of John couldn't say that. I'm glad the lepers couldn't say that. There was someone that cared for their soul, but someone had to bring them. Someone had to tell them. God could do it all by himself, but he employs us as his witnesses and his messengers. to tell people about Jesus Christ, to bring them to Him. He was without sound. He was without speech. He was deaf and dumb. Now, we, in our modern slang vernacular, when we say someone's dumb, we're talking about them being stupid or ignorant or something like that. And biblically, the word dumb just simply means they could not speak. And that's a handicap that usually goes along with someone that can't hear. When you can't hear right, you can't speak right. It affects your articulation. If you've ever seen someone that is deaf and when they try to communicate, it just comes out as sounds, as noises. They can't put it into words. They can't get it that way. And the Bible tells us this man had an impediment in his speech. What does it mean to impede? It means to block. If you impede the road, if you put an impediment in the road, which they love to do this time of year with little orange cones, they put an impediment in the road, it means they're blocking it. So he had something that was blocking his tongue from being able to communicate correctly. Some have suggested that his problem was stuttering. And at the end of verse number 35, you're going to see, and we'll see in a minute, the Bible says that after Jesus heals him, he spake plain. And so some think, well, he was stuttering in that. But again, the word deaf and dumb, which is what's said at the end of verse 37, he makes both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak, doesn't indicate a stuttering problem, but one who cannot make verbal communicative noises whatsoever. It's just a sound. I remember our two girls, Sarah and Miranda, played basketball for their girls' Christian school basketball team. And because it was such a small school in Zanesville, most of their games were in Columbus against other very small schools. And the only way to find a small school in Columbus was to be a specialized school, and they would play basketball against the Ohio School for the Deaf. And we would go over there twice a year. Well, once a year. One home game there, home game in Zanesville, but we'd go back and forth. And it was an amazing thing to watch those kids play basketball. It really was. They couldn't communicate. You know, you can't dribble and do sign language at the same time. So they couldn't do it. And they couldn't speak other than, you know, grunting, and I don't mean that disrespectfully, but making noises to each other. When the quarter ended, you know, the horn would go off. They could kind of feel that, but they had lights that went around the whole basketball court. And when the sound, horn sounded, the lights would flash too to let them know that the end of the quarter. Anytime the referee blew his whistle, those lights would flash so they could do that. They had one cheering section, a guy up there beating the drum because they could feel that vibration in the floor. But they were specialized. They were out of the norm. Now, we have amazing facilities and things that we can do for deaf and dumb people today that they didn't have back in that day. A deaf and dumb man back in that day was set alone to beg. He had no help. He had no assistance. Everybody else was trying to take care of themselves. This man was in utter rejection, but they brought him to Jesus. He was deaf and he was dumb. He had an impediment in his speech. That was the handicap. Then let her see verse 33 to verse 35, the healing. Thank God for the healing. Verse number 33. And he took him aside from the multitude. I like this. This is really good. You're going to like this. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears. And he spit and touched his tongue. Now, can we all agree that's a very unusual way to heal somebody? Sticking his fingers in his ears. That's just Jesus. You know all Jesus had to do? He didn't have to do. All he had to say is be opened. All he had to do is say Ephata, and it would have happened. He didn't have to do anything physical to do that. But he went and put his fingers in his ears, and then he spit, I'm guessing, on his finger. Spit on his finger and touched the man's tongue. Not only is it unusual, it's uncouth. All right, that's not anything we would volunteer or sign up for. What an unusual way for Jesus to do what he did. And the question begs an answer. And he did it different ways, different times, different things. That's the only time he did this particular. Why did he do it that way? Now, he spit in a blind man's eyes one time, said, go wash at the pool of Siloam. Why did he do odd things when he healed people? Well, the manner is important. And that's number one here in the healing. The manner of the healing. He did it as differently as He possibly could. He did it as unusually as He could think of, so that men wouldn't think the miracle was in the method or the manner, but no, it was in the man that did it. Here's what I mean by that. Look back at verse number 32 again. We kind of skipped over this. And they bring unto Him one that was deaf and had an impediment of speech, and they beseech Him. All right? They're pleading. They're imploring Him. What are they beseeching, imploring Him to do? To put His hand upon him. Not only are they asking to heal, they're telling Him how to do it. Lord, we want You to heal this man. Put Your hand on him. Jesus said, I'm not going to do it the way You told me to do it. And that's a wonderful lesson for you and I. When we get into jams, when we get into trials, when we get into difficulties, when we get into circumstances and situations outside our control, you know what we usually do? Lord, help me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, give me victory. And Lord, here's how You can do it. Have this person help me, or that person help me, or this thing happen, or that thing happen, or give me this, or give me that. We tell the Lord how He can meet our needs, and He's never going to do it the way we ask Him to do it. So that we'll know it's not our intellect that did it. It was His touch. You remember that 2 Kings chapter 5? Remember that Syrian general named Naaman? That Syrian general had leprosy. And the little maid from the land of Israel told that general, said, there is a prophet back in my country that can heal the general, heal Naaman of his leprosy. So Naaman went to the land of Israel. He went there to see that prophet. He went to see Elisha. And he walked and knocked on Elisha's door to let him know he needed to come out and heal him. And Elisha didn't even come out and see him, sent a servant out to see him. Sent a servant out there and said, all right, here's what you need to do. Elisha, thus says Elisha, thus saith the Lord, go down to the river Jordan and wash 7 times. Now, isn't that an unusual way to get healed of leprosy? What in the world is the Jordan River going to do? You know what that man said? I've got rivers back in my home country in Syria that are much cleaner than that river. I'm not going down in Wills Creek to be baptized. I'm not going down in that dirty river to be baptized. There's rivers back home that'd be better. And he turned and walked away. It wasn't until his men said, Master, if he'd asked you to do some difficult thing, wouldn't you have done it? Well, of course I would have. It was difficult. Well, how much more so if he asked you to do something simple? And you know the story. He submitted. He was willing to do something difficult to be healed. He wasn't willing to do something simple. It can't be that simple. And so he went down the river and he dipped in it 7 times. And I could elaborate on the story, but for time's sake, after the 7th time he came up and his skin was as fresh as a baby's skin. The leprosy was gone. What an unusual way to do it. You know why? Because he doesn't want to focus on the manner. He wants to focus on the God that did it. And so here he puts his fingers in his ears and he spits on his finger and touches his tongue and does it as differently as he could possibly do, so everyone would know it was the man that did it. It was the Lord. The manner of his healing. Secondly, the motivation for the healing. Look at verse 34. 3 things in this verse, not in the outline. Kara, write these down. 3 things in looking up to heaven. Jesus is standing now in front of this man. They're looking. He can see. He can't hear. He can't talk. But he can see. And he sees this man, Jesus, in front of him. Puts his fingers in his hand. Again, that gets his attention. He can feel that. That gets his attention. As he looks at Jesus, Jesus is looking up to heaven. That's worship. Jesus is looking up to heaven. He's asking God the Father to do something supernatural right there. Now again, here's something you can't understand and I can't understand. Jesus Christ standing in front of him was God. Yet he's looking up at God. All right, God the Father, God the Son. I know we divide it in human terms. We can't comprehend that. We can't explain it. If someone doesn't believe it, there's no way to explain it. They've got to accept it by faith and by the declaration of the Word of God. But Jesus Christ, God in a human body, is standing there looking up to God in heaven, the Father in heaven. And the Bible says, and he looked up to heaven, that's the worship, the end of the verse, and saith unto him, that's the words, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. That's how simple it is. Be opened. Jesus could say to the leper, be healed. And that's all it took. It's not difficult for God. God is doing the difficult work, if we can even call it that. When He puts His fingers into that man's ears and spits and put it on his tongue, something is happening in that man's head right there that God is doing that nobody else could see. God is working right now in a way in the presence of Christ that nobody else can see. It's being done inside. His ears are being opened. His tongue is being loosed. You can't see it. You'll see the result, but you can't see the work. And again, that's just like salvation. Salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, coming to Him, asking Him to be your Lord and Savior, is an internal thing. It's a choice you make from the heart and something you verbalize to Him. Nobody can see what goes on inside. Oh, it's exciting. When you sit there with somebody and they're praying and asking the Lord to come in and forgive their sins and save their soul, and you realize what's going on inside of them right that very moment in your presence, you can't see it, but what's going on inside of them, they're being birthed into the family of God. They're being regenerated. They're being adopted. They're being filled with the Spirit of God. Their name maybe is being written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but it's not already there. All these things are happening invisibly. And here's this man standing before Him. And Jesus looks up to heaven and He saith these words. But notice between the two in verse 34, He sighed. Can I tell you, that's an unusual word in your Bible? He sighed. It only appears in that form, sighed, S-I-G-H-E-D, three times. Back in the book of Exodus, the children of Israel sighed by reason of their bondage. You know what sighing is? It's a sign of emotion or exasperation. You ever done that? You sigh, you know, somebody says something, really? I got to do that. You want me to do that now? You've never done that, right? Okay, it's only me. My wife asked me to do something at 10 o'clock at night. Really now? You sigh. It's an emotion. It's exasperation. The children of Israel sighed by reason of bondage. There's going to be one more place later in the Gospel of Mark where the skeptics are asking for a sign and He sighs deeply in His spirit. And says, you can discern the face of the sky, but you don't know the signs of the times. He sighed. You know what that shows? His compassion, His frustration with the result of this man. Why is this man deaf and blind, deaf and dumb? Why is he deaf and dumb? The Bible doesn't tell us. As far as we know, he was born that way because it's not usually something that comes accidentally or from something else or a disease or something like that. Probably, why was he born that way? Well, you remember the blind man in John chapter 9? The Lord told the disciples when they said, why was he born this way? Because of some sin that he did or his parents did? No, he's born this way for the glory of God. That you might see the glory of God explained, and the Lord healed him because of that. Here's this man that's got that same condition. And Jesus sighs. I think of him in John chapter 11 at the tomb of Lazarus. His good friend, Jesus' good friend Lazarus. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, the brother and two sisters that Jesus visited in Bethany whenever he passed through there and spent nights there with them and they were good and close to him. But Lazarus died and before Jesus got there. And he was in a tomb and he'd been there for 4 days. And when Jesus went, before he raised him back from the dead, that glorious miracle, before he called him out of the tomb, the Bible said Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible. John 11:35. Jesus wept. His emotion, his exasperation, the wages of sin is death. And here Jesus sighs as he looks at this poor man that is suffering the result of sin. Maybe not his individual sin, not even his parents' sin, but the result of sin. Because without sin, there's no sickness. Without sin, without man's original state of sin, there is no disease, there is no death, there is no dumb. And so Jesus sighs, the motivation for his healing. Then verse 35, the magnificence of the healing. You ever notice Jesus didn't do anything little? I mean, even it might have been little for him. I mean, this was nothing to him. But it was a big deal. It was a big deal to this man. It was a big deal to the they that brought him. And here Jesus in verse number 35, and straightway his ears were open and the string of his tongue was loosed and he spake plain. The magnificence of the healing. Straightway, I like that word. That's again one of these fast-paced words that Mark uses more than all the other gospel writers. Immediately or straightway. My dear southern grandmother, tell me, Steve, go down to the store straight away and get me some milk. Straight away. Well, that's what that word is right there. You know what that means? Right now. It means right now. Not just immediately, it just means right now. Go do it right now. And so the Bible says that when Jesus did that, straightway his ears were opened and the string of his tongue was loosed. I like the intricate detail of the Bible. The string of his tongue, back there where we can't see, where his speech was impeded, where the orange cones were blocking his speech from being communicated right, where it was done that. He healed that part right there. And the Bible says that straightway his ears were opened and the string of his tongue was loosed. I like this. And he spake plain. You ever wondered things in the Bible that the Bible, wonder about things the Bible doesn't tell you? He spake plain. Here's a man that probably from his birth has not been able to say a word. He's grunted, he's moaned, he's made noise, he'd point, he'd do this or that, and now his tongue is loose and he's going to speak for the very first time. I wonder what he said. What were the first words that came out of his mouth? We don't know. I bet he wasn't talking about the playoffs. I bet he wasn't thinking about what's on Pinterest. I'm sure he didn't talk about politics. You know, I'm pretty sure he did. He praised. He praised God. He praised the Lord. What would you do if you couldn't speak all that time and then all of a sudden this man standing in front of you gets your attention by touching you, looks up to heaven, you can see his lips moving, maybe he could read the lips, I don't know. He says, Ephrata, be open, and immediately everything works, and now he begins talking. I wonder how long he talked. I wonder how long it went on, how many people he talked to, how many people he told. I bet it went on for a long time. Man, you imagine being closed up for all those years and now you can talk plainly. He didn't have to be taught the vocabulary. He didn't need to be taught the language. It just started pouring out of his mouth and I bet it was praise to God. The Bible says he has taken me up and set my feet on a solid rock. Many shall see it and praise the Lord. Many shall see it and hear it and praise the Lord. Psalm 40. And straightway his ears were opened and the string of his tongue was loosed and he spake plain. Then lastly, verse 36 and verse 37, the heralding. The heralding. Hark, the herald angels sing. You didn't know the angels were named herald, did you? You thought they were Michael and Gabriel. Didn't know there was a herald up there. All right, the heralding. What is that? When you herald something, you announce it, you proclaim it. Verse 36, and he charged them that they should tell no man. Isn't that an interesting phrase, a puzzling phrase? After what he just did for this guy? And now he says, psst, hey, don't tell anybody. That's an unusual request. You know what's even more unusual? I guess it's not. The command was not to tell. But they had a compulsion to tell. And the Bible says, but the more he charged them, so much the more, a great deal, they published it. Published means they proclaimed it. They heralded it. Why did Jesus tell him not to? Well, some folks say, well, it was easy early in Jesus' ministry and he wasn't doing a public ministry yet. But that really doesn't fit. I mean, he'd been walking into towns. They went into the 10 cities and grabbed everybody they could, brought him out in the street, and he healed them. It's been pretty public up till now. Turning water into wine has already happened before this. It's been pretty public, so it's not that he's trying to keep it private. You know what I think he's doing? And we've covered this before. I think he's protecting that man. Can you imagine what happened the minute that guy that's never uttered a word is walking around talking and using a full vocabulary and telling people things that they've never heard before because he's been observing and watching all these years and never been able to communicate? I bet he saw things that nobody else had seen, and now he can tell them about it. And so now he begins to talk and begins to say all that, and the focus is going to be on him. And Jesus, in his desire to protect him as a new convert, as a newly healed man, says, don't go out and make a big deal about this. Don't go out and publish this. Give it some time. Wait a little while. Let this sink into the people. He's protecting him. Can you imagine if CNN and MSNBC had heard that this guy that had never spoke before was now running around town talking all the time? They'd be sending their reporters down there. Geraldo Rivera, whoever those guys are, they'd be sending them down to interview this poor guy. He'd be attacked by a mob of people wanting to ask him questions and do an interview and put him on whatever the TV shows are, put him on this thing or that thing. He would be subject to all that. You know what else he'd be subject to? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, those rats. If you remember, again, we've made reference to the story in John chapter 9 about the blind man that Jesus healed. When the Pharisees and Sadducees heard about it, they came and asked him, who did this to you? They weren't asking because they wanted to know. They're asking because they despised him. And then when the man didn't answer, they went to his parents and said, is this your son that was born blind? And they were intimidated. They said, well, this is our son. We know he's born blind, but how he sees, we don't know. Go ask him. He's old enough to answer. You know why they said that? They were afraid of the Pharisees. Because the Bible tells us that any man confessed that Jesus was the Christ, they'd be kicked out of the synagogue. They'd be churched. They'd be excommunicated because of that one man. So Jesus protects him by saying, don't publicize it. That time will come. Wait until you're ready for it. Right now, just enjoy talking. Go home to your wife. She'd never heard you talk before. You've listened a lot, but you had selective hearing. You couldn't hear a thing. Now go home and talk. Now, that's the Leafly edition. That's not in there anywhere, all right? The command not to tell, the compulsion to tell. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. And we're beyond measure astonished. Beyond measure astonished. Saying he had done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. They, what do we call it? They got the can't help it. They couldn't help but talk about him. When they had seen and heard what they had seen and heard. How do you keep quiet? How do you not tell? Well, there's a lot of Christians that have found a way to not tell. Haven't witnessed to a single person in a year, 2 years, 3 years, given a gospel tract out, an invitation to church. Somehow there's Christians that can't see. Look at this. We'll close with this. We'll go from Mark. Look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We'll see Peter and John's reaction. When the Pharisees said, don't speak in this man's name anymore. What they said kind of fits what the they in Decapolis did when Jesus said, don't tell anybody. They began to publish it. Acts chapter 4, verse number 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, the Pharisees, whether it be right unto the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Verse 20. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We got the can't help us. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Those in Decapolis were told not to tell. But they couldn't not tell. They had to tell. And they went about telling everyone they could. Those who at one time had cast Jesus out of their coasts are now publishing it through all the cities of Decapolis. What a wonderful story of Jesus' power to heal. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.